Jeremiah chapter 10 and from verse 17 to the end. Jeremiah 10 and from verse 17. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, Truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. In verse 23 we read, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Our theme this evening is the God of our circumstances. The God of our circumstances. Who is in control? The secular humanist says that man is, and otherwise it's a matter of chance. So far as anybody is in control, it's man. Whereas the Christian says someone is always in control of everything, and that is God. These verses, 17 to the end, tell us the difference God's grace in the heart makes in acknowledging God as the God of our circumstances. And it also brings us to the end of this particular section of Jeremiah. But it tells us a great deal about the believer's right response to his circumstances appointed by God. Firstly, let us consider God alone makes certain. God alone makes certain. Verse 17. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress, for thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. God alone makes things certain. These verses, of course, still are referring to the forthcoming invasion of Judah by Babylon. And verse 17 indicates the certainty of the event. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. Here the people as a whole are pictured as like a woman being told to gather up her belongings, perhaps into a sheet, to be wrapped up and tied up and slung over the shoulder. She is addressed as the inhabitant of the fortress, probably referring to the fortified Jerusalem during the siege. And the defense of Jerusalem would fail, and so like a woman with her belongings wrapped up in a sheet, in a bundle, the Jews would go forth into captivity in exile in Babylon. That's the idea. And this is certain. But we also notice it is the Lord who makes it certain. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. He says, I will do it. This will happen. It's sure to happen. And the reason it's sure to happen is because I will make it so. I will sling out the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He would bring it about. Babylon would prevail, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem would leave as captives going into exile, and they would be distressed, and they shall find it so. The Lord alone has the power to render the exile and its distresses certain. He speaks, and it is done. All the international forums, all of the councils of nations and so forth cannot render anything certain, but the Lord can. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He is the ultimate cause of all that comes to pass, and so he here declares what he will bring about. So, God alone renders certain. Men speak as though they have absolute control, and yet they have no such thing. God, and only God, renders any event certain and sure. Secondly, bearing the indignation of the Lord. Bearing the indignation of the Lord. Verse 19, woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. In these verses, and to the end of the chapter, Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the people. He is showing not how they at present did think, but how they should think in the light of what the Lord has declared concerning the captivity that was to come on Judah. And so Jeremiah, believing what God had revealed, and that this calamity was to come upon Judah, treats it as a severe wound, and cries out with pain, woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous. He is saying what he feels and what the rest of the people ought to feel, and what some of the people would ultimately feel in due time. And verse 20 pictures a desert nomad. His tent is ruined, the cords, the ropes are snapped, his children that is, his sons, have gone to battle and are captured and killed, and therefore they're not around to help repair the damage. It pictures Jerusalem like a tent lying in ruins with the cord severed, and there just aren't the people around to repair it and to put it back up again, to put the curtains, the sides of the tent back up, because they've gone to battle and are no more with him. In other words, Jerusalem would be desolated, and those who remain would not have the ability, the strength within them to recover and to restore the city. The pastors in verse 21, the shepherds, this probably includes the leaders both in church and state, the religious leaders or the leaders, the priests and the false prophets, and also the princes of Judah. They have done wickedly. They haven't sought the Lord. They didn't lead the people in the way that is right, and therefore they will not prosper. Their flocks, the people, would be scattered. Verse 22, behold, the noise of the bruit is come. The word bruit, it just means rumor or report. It would come, a commotion from the north as Babylon came in upon Judah and would make it a den of dragons. The word dragons there may possibly refer to jackals. But notice back in verse 19, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. Jeremiah is giving the godly reaction to what was going to happen to Judah, that the Lord was bringing this, and he must bear it. You have a similar thought in Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. And here the prophet is saying, and he's saying what the people ought to be saying as well, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. The godly exercise a believing resignation when the hand of the Lord is heavy upon them. When the Lord's hand of correction is upon us, rather than resist, and we all are inclined to do that, let us realize that our interests lie in a godly submission and resignation to God's wise correction of us. Psalm 39 and verse 7. Psalm 39 and verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. The first thing is, he acknowledges the hand of the Lord. He does not treat what has come upon him as if it just happened, just one of those things. He recognizes the hand of the Lord. Secondly, he does not fight against the Lord in self-justification, but acknowledges his folly and his transgressions. And he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Because the Lord does it, then how can we quarrel with his infinite wisdom and his purpose of mercy to do his people good? He prays indeed for deliverance, but there is an acceptance of the rightness of the Lord in his dealings with him. The Lord's wisdom, even in sending painful correction, is acknowledged. As in Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit in them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. We are not to faint under the Lord's correction, but to acknowledge that he knows what he's doing, he knows why he's doing it, and if we are his children, we will do it for our good. And so Jeremiah is expressing what the people should say, and what some in the end would say. The purging of the church was necessary and wise and good. Let us learn always to speak well of the Lord. The Lord was going to purify the professing church on earth, and it was necessary and it was right. Thirdly, acknowledging our lack of control. Acknowledging our lack of control. Verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. These verses reflect Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And here the meaning is that the idea that a man is in control of his life is nonsense. The man who thinks he's in control of his circumstances is living in a foolish dream. So much that happens to us, we have no control over at all. We've all been sobered and solemnized, or we should have been, by what has taken place in Japan. A multitude of people were living as normal, going about their ordinary affairs, when an earthquake followed by a tsunami took place. Many were killed, and many more have had their lives turned upside down. What took place was not at all what they had planned at that time. They planned to do the normal things. Every single one of them had plans. And suddenly all those plans of thousands of people were all turned upside down and brought to nothing. None of them did what they expected to do that day. The notion that we are in charge is patent nonsense. This is true for the individual, and it's true for a nation. When will this country learn? Do we have to learn the hard way? How we should pray for the Spirit of grace to humble ourselves before the Lord as a people. The population of this country has been fed a diet of flattery for years. Politicians particularly have been telling people, they deserve better, you deserve better. You're entitled to this and entitled to that. And the so-called church leaders have not contradicted them. They haven't told people what the politicians are buttering you up with is rubbish. You deserve the wrath of God. And as a nation, we deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. Has any leader in church or state been heard saying these things? But it's the truth. We don't deserve any good. And we certainly cannot make sure we get any good. And it becomes us to humbly acknowledge it. And the people of God should be leading the way in acknowledging it. But is the church humble? We say we're living in a dark day. Has it resulted in increased prayer, humbling before God, confession of sin? Or has it not rather resulted in more so-called fixes for the church's problems? When the Lord is correcting the church, and he is the right response to decide on our next plan as to how we can put things right? Is our inventiveness outside of Scripture really the right response to the state of the church and the correction of God? Is it not rather to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge how far we have fallen from his word? What is needed surely is not more invention, but more humbling at our failure to follow what is written. But then fourthly, we can tell God what he knows. We can tell God what he knows. Look at verse 24. Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. He's praying that God will act in accordance with his character and covenant. And it is consistent with God's character to judge the rebellious nations. But it wouldn't be consistent with his character to bring Judah to nothing, because he had covenanted and promised to preserve a people to show forth his praise and to receive those who walk in the covenant, trusting in the promised Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is a God who deals with men according to his word. And so Jeremiah is calling upon God to do so, to deal with his people according to his covenant, and to deal with his enemies according to his justice. But in so doing, he says, O Lord, correct me, not just Jeremiah, but the people as a whole, but with judgment. That is, with measure, calibrated, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. He's saying, he's asking the Lord to deal with Judah in a measured way, and not in his great indignation, so as to ruin Judah. The Lord does order the afflictions of his church. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He's called us to his eternal glory. We suffer for a while. There is a limitation. He makes you, through this means, he perfects, he establishes, he strengthens, he settles his people. That indicates that the afflictions of God's people are measured. If so be that, if need be, ye are in heaviness for a season through manifold temptations, it is necessary in the sense that God orders it for the good of his people, and he measures their afflictions. But if the Lord does that, why is Jeremiah asking him to do it? Lord, correct me with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Did he need Jeremiah to remind him, to moderate his correction? Of course he didn't. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord allows, no more than allows, he actually encourages his people to tell him what he knows. In fact, are our prayers ever anything else? Can we ever inform God of something that he doesn't know? Of course we can. Our prayers are always telling God what God knows absolutely and infinitely better than we do already. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God should tell his children to speak to him when they cannot tell him anything that he doesn't know? But he does. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is our high refuge. He lets us speak after the manner of men. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Psalm 13. Does God forget? Of course he doesn't forget. But he can seem to forget. And he allows us to speak as mere finite men and women, and to tell him, to bring our burdens to him, even though he knows all about them. A It's a poor father who can't listen to his children because they're telling him something that they already know. But our Father in heaven is far above any earthly father. And he listens when his children tell him things. When they draw near through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and they tell him about their sins, and they confess their sins, he knows them anyway, but he hears their prayers. And he is faithful and just to forgive their sins, to cleanse them from all unrighteousness through our advocate with the Father. And he does it. He fulfills his promise. He's faithful. And because they come through Christ, he's just in forgiving them because Christ has borne the punishment in their place. And he does it. He hears them. He listens. He forgives. And in all our concerns, Psalm 38, we were singing, O Lord, all that I do desire is still before thine eye, and of my heart the secret groans, not hidden are from thee. He sees our groanings. He lets us bring our groanings, our desires to him. And we can tell him. We can tell him our trouble. We must tell him our sins. That's the first thing. Ungodly people, unregenerate people, they want to bring their troubles to God without bringing their sins. That cannot be. But we can tell him our sins and our troubles. And he hears. And we have a sympathetic high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't we fools to be so slow of heart to believe, to make such poor use of the promises, of the encouragements to tell all to God? O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. God didn't need Jeremiah's advice. But our covenant God encourages fellowship with the Father through the Son and the outpouring of our hearts to him. And so Jeremiah prays that God would do according to his word, in judgment and in mercy, judging those who did not, would not call upon his name, and receiving, accepting, correcting, but not ruining those who are his children. Do you cry to God like that? Do you call upon him to act according to himself? To act as a wise and gracious heavenly Father to his children? As one who cares for his children, his people, and his church in this world, and who will judge all his and their enemies? Do you come to God seeking of him that he will deal according to his covenant promises in Christ Jesus? We can confide in him, not to educate God, he doesn't need us, but for our good, for our comfort, for our strengthening. He blesses us in covenant fellowship as we pour out our hearts in dependence upon him. blessed are we when we learn this truth and come to God continually with our sins, with our cares, with our afflictions, because the God in heaven hears us. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, enable us to be a believing, humble, submissive people, submitting to thy word, submitting to thy corrections in providence, and knowing that the Lord, he is good, and he doeth good. Teach us thy statutes. Enable us to put away our high opinion of our own wisdom, power and strength, and to walk humbly with our God in loving obedience and dependence upon thy word, confiding in thee, bringing our sins and our wants to thee, and knowing that thou art the all-wise God who will hear and answer according to thy word. So bless thy word to our hearts, bless the continuing fellowship later on, bless the food and drink to us, and we give thee thanks for it. We acknowledge that we have nothing that we have not received, and O God, that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. O Lord, enable us to see thee as the one in whose hands our times are, and to bless thee for thy wisdom and grace, and to know in our souls that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Accept us then, O God, and pardon our many sins, and receive us graciously, for Christ's sake. Amen.